Well, it's good to be in the house of God. Amen? The house of God is actually the church. This is not the church. It's a church building where the church gets together. Amen? Praise the Lord. It's great to see you all an hour earlier today. This is one day I wish I was Baptist. You know, Baptists are exempt when it comes to daylight savings time, because that hour was saved last year, and you know, it's once saved, always saved. Right? I was actually thinking that somebody might be late, which it is. We could come in here in about an hour. Would you do this with me? Don't make a commitment yet because you don't know what you're committing to. Hey, when they come in, let's break out into a chorus of how late thou art. I was actually hoping David Tharp would be late so he could sing that when he came in, but he's ruined that, and here he is. Amen. Well, it's a good day to serve the Lord, isn't it? Amen. Hallelujah. It's beautiful outside, but we're not moved by the weather. Amen. We have food on our table and roof over our head and clothes on our back, and Mama's happy. But even if that weren't all true for us today, that doesn't change the fact that God is a good, good Father. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. So, we're going to continue on talking about Jesus in the Old Testament. And I want us to go to a few places in the New Testament first. We're going to go to Isaiah 53 here in just a little bit. And my goal today is to get my point across in a reasonable amount of time so you won't feel pressured to go do what life requires of us today, but I want this to be a time where we focus on the power of God to heal. And my focus this morning is on God's power to heal. And I am more and more coming to the realization that the reason that Christians don't receive their healing is because there's still a certain amount of condemnation that is a dark cloud over them. And the root of condemnation, or the result, I should say, not the root, but the result or the fruit of condemnation is doubt. And doubt is the reason that we don't receive the things from God that He has promised. Did you know that God has made so many promises in His Word, but we're not necessarily receiving and experiencing those promises? I'm talking about the church as a whole. We are not experiencing all of God's promises to the degree that God desires for us to. And there's a reason for us not receiving. Now, we can't blame the world for their not receiving because the world don't believe. Now, we may take a little bit of responsibility because we haven't really told them the glory of God and the goodness of God. We maybe not have really done a great job at preaching the good news, because when we preach the good news, when we spread the good news, when the good news comes into the room, condemnation leaves the room. And when condemnation leaves the room, faith is activated, and faith does not create. Faith does not agree with, but faith receives what already has been given by God. And so the good news is what God has done. And the Scripture says that He has given us everything that we need for life. That's our living here, day to day, living in our senses, with our five senses. He says He has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. Godliness is God-likeness. And so when we look at the things that God has given us, what we need for this life, this is provision for us, provision for our nourishment, for our clothing, for our housing, for our healing. Whatever this body needs, God has given us what this body needs for living. And then He said, whatever is needed for the spiritual requirement, that is what God requires. What God required, He also has provision, made provision for that very requirement. So this thing is, no wonder Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Because everything that we needed for life and godliness came in Jesus Christ. And all of the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. You know, I've preached a series on this. Might be good if we revisit that. But everything that we need, that God required, was provided when we received Christ and we were put in Christ. Everything that God required of us was satisfied when God put us in Him. So Jesus has earned and deserved everything that we need. Chew on that. Everything that Jesus received, He got it by His works. And then when we were placed in Him, we receive it by faith. So what I have begun to see is that when God has given us everything for life and godliness, what keeps us from receiving those things is condemnation. Now, what is condemnation? Condemnation is the expectation of judgment or God withholding something because we have been wrong or because of our wrongdoing. That is what condemnation is. And it goes, condemnation covers from while we were living even to our eternity. That thought of condemnation. In other words, as we live our life, and as we live our life expecting that God is withholding some good from us, because we have trip-ups, or we have sinned, or we have failed, or we have wrongdoings, condemnation says, you're not going to receive from God because of all the bad stuff that is still in your life. And then that thought of condemnation continues on into eternity, into the day of judgment, that we live in fear, not thinking that we are worthy of God's goodness and His gifts and His blessings. And the final end is, I'm really going to get it in the end because I haven't got it all figured out, haven't got it all straightened out. That's what condemnation says. It's an expectation that God will withhold good from you, and the expectation that God is going to punish you in the end. 1 John 4:17 says, if we are fearful of the day of judgment, it is because we have fear. And the basis for fear is the expectation of punishment. And if we feel that way, then it has shown or proven. That's 1 John 4:17, 18 and 19. It has proven then that we have not been perfected in the love of God, or in other words, we have not understood how far, how wide, how long, and how deep the love of God has been for us. So what I want to do here today is I want to try my best by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, He's going to reveal these things to your heart. But the idea is to rid this room of condemnation, because when condemnation is present, then doubt is the baby. Doubt is the baby. Condemnation is the mother, and doubt is the baby. And he says in James that anyone who doubts, let that man not think that he will receive anything from the Lord. So I am going to do my best by the power of the Holy Spirit, and I pray the Holy Spirit reveal these truths to you, that there is a solid understanding that God has finished a work of redemption in the cross, and that there is no future judgment of punishment judgment for you, and that you can live this whole life under the blessing and approval and the praise of God. See, God
the Bible says twice in the Old Testament, God says, I rejoice over you. I am singing over you. Let me tell you, if God's mad at you, he's not going to be praising over you and singing over you. And this was under the old covenant. This is a picture of our God and how he feels about you and how he rescued you from your sin and our sin. And so I want to show these things in the Old Testament, how that God has always planned this, and that when you have received the gift of righteousness, there is therefore no condemnation. I want you to say that. No condemnation in Christ Jesus. God is not condemning you. Hallelujah. Now that right there is good enough to say yay and amen. Let's go have lunch. Okay? That truth is so good that God is not condemning you. Katrina, don't get too excited. You're not ready to go yet. So we're going to go to Isaiah 53, but not yet. But what I do want to show you, because Isaiah 53 needs some interpretation. And we see those interpretations in the New Testament. There are seven times, we're going to go through these quickly. There are seven times in the New Testament that Isaiah 53 was quoted. Now, if you're not familiar with Isaiah 53, Isaiah 53 was a moment in time where God had chosen a prophet. His name was Isaiah, obviously. And God let him see in the future. And the spirit of prophecy came upon him, and he saw 1,000 or so years down the road a hill of Golgotha, place of the skull. He saw a cross. He saw the life of the Savior. Not just the cross, but it culminated in the scene of the cross. It mentions the life of the Messiah, Jesus. And then it culminated in the cross, and he wrote these words. And then when it did take place, or as it's taking place, Jesus himself quoted Isaiah 53. The Apostle Paul quoted Isaiah 53. Peter quoted Isaiah 53. And let's just look at them real quickly. First, we see Matthew, who wrote the book Matthew. He says in chapter 8 and verse 16, that evening many demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus, and he cast out the evil spirits with a simple command, and he healed all the sick. Everybody see that, say those last five words. He healed all the sick. Get a hold of that. We're beginning to see what God's intent was. Verse 17, this fulfilled the word. The fact that Jesus went about casting out devils and healing people and setting them free from oppression, it said this fulfilled the word of the Lord through the prophet Isaiah, who said, he took our sicknesses and removed our diseases. Let me tell you, the scene of the cross is a symbol. It was the action. It was the power of God that was providing for our healing. Hallelujah. Oh, I'm telling you, healing, faith for healing is not based on the future. In other words, that we are going to be healed. Faith for healing is based on the past at the cross. It's a done deal. God has given us everything that we need for this life. This life needs health. This life needs healing. Amen? So it was already given to us. Now let's remove that cloud of condemnation that gives birth to doubt. And let's receive what God has already provided. Verse 17, this fulfilled the word of the Lord through the prophet Isaiah. He said, he took our sicknesses and removed our diseases. John chapter 12, John quotes it as well. But despite all the miraculous signs Jesus had done, most of the people did not believe in him. This is exactly what Isaiah the prophet had predicted. Quote, Lord, who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? A third time it's quoted by Luke, as recorded by Luke, the words of Jesus, Luke 22:35. Then Jesus asked them, when I sent you out to preach the good news, and you did not have money, a traveler's bag, or an extra pair of sandals, did you need anything? No, they replied. But now, he said, take your money
and your traveler's bag, and if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. Verse 37. For the time has come for this prophecy about me to be fulfilled. Here it is. Jesus is quoting Isaiah 53. He was accounted among the rebels or the criminals. Yes, everything written about me by the prophets will come true. So just wanted you to see what Jesus said. He was counted among the rebels. How was he counted among the rebels? He was hanging between criminals. The courts had taken place and had condemned the both criminals on his side. He was regarded as a criminal, so he was accounted among those who were charged with crimes. The fourth time that it was fourth place that it was quoted is by Peter in chapter 2, verses 22 through 25. He never sinned nor ever deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted nor threaten revenge. That's a quote. When he suffered, he left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. Verse 24, he, quote, personally carried our sins in his body, unquote, that's the Old Testament part, on the cross, so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. And another quote from Isaiah 53, by his wounds you are healed. Verse 25, once you were, here's another quote, like sheep who wandered away, unquote, but now you have turned to your shepherd, the guardian of your souls. Then we go to Acts, where Luke records this. In verse 28, chapter 8, verse 29, the Holy Spirit said to Philip, go over and walk along beside the carriage. And Philip ran over and heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. Philip asked, do you understand what you're reading? The man replied, how can I, unless someone instructs me? And he urged Philip to come up into the carriage and sit with him. The passage of scripture he had been reading was, quote, he was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before his shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was humiliated and received no justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. So, that was the part he was reading in Isaiah. Verse 34, the eunuch then asked Philip, tell me, was the prophet talking about himself or someone else? So, beginning with this same scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. And it is identified here that this man was reading Isaiah, and Philip started there to tell the good news. We're going to see how that happened in just a little bit. The sixth time was by Paul in Romans 10, 13 through 16. Thank you for sticking with me on this. I know there's a lot of reading here. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they ever hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. Now, you may not know this, but that quote is from Isaiah as well. How beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news is in Isaiah 52, just the chapter before the one we're going to. Verse 16, but not everyone welcomes the good news. For Isaiah, the prophet, said, Lord, who has believed our message? Last time, Mark 15, verses 27, Mark mentions this in his gospel. Two revolutionaries, that's the two men in the cross, each beside Jesus. Two revolutionaries were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. And Luke defines that as, and the scripture was fulfilled in Isaiah that said he was counted among those who were rebels. Now, let's go then to Isaiah, and I'm going to mention this. If nothing else were written in the Bible, the good news, the gospel, can be found in three consecutive chapters in this place right here in Isaiah. Isaiah 52, 53, and 54 is the complete gospel in those three consecutive chapters. How so? Let's go to Isaiah 52 and verse 7. It does say, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of the messenger who brings what? Good news. That's the gospel. The good news of what? Peace. The good news of peace and salvation. The news that the God of Israel reigns. Hallelujah. So we have in chapter 52, we are talking about God is revealing through his prophet that he's getting ready to send out some good news. And he says those people's feet are beautiful because of the message that they are carrying. What is that message? It is the good news of peace. The good news of peace is this. This is going to be what moves condemnation out of the room, away from your heart, so that you can have faith in order to believe your receive your healing. Because this gospel of peace is this, that once upon a time, man and God were like this. And because of Grandpa Adam, sin came into the world and separated man and God. Sin entered the world and separated man from God. God never went anywhere, but sin separated man from God. And when that happened, the very day that it happened, the very day God said to Adam, "Where are you?" And there was a lot of stuff that happened there, and God began to reveal his plan to remove what separated man from God, and that it was going to be blood. It was going to be a blood from a perfect sacrifice who was Jesus, and he was going to remove that sin by the power and of the cleansing precious blood of Jesus that would wash away that sin and restore man back to God. And when that restoration took place, there was nothing left for us to do that would convince God to love us, forgive us, to bless us, and to give us an inheritance. It was a done deal on the cross, the burial, resurrection, ascension, and the seating of Jesus. Let me tell you, there is nothing left for you to do to win God over to your side. Hallelujah. Oh my goodness. That's the good news of peace. There is no more enmity. There is no more space between you and God. That's what peace is. That's the gospel of peace. And we're going to see in a minute how secure that gospel is. So in Isaiah 52, he's talking about good news. And what is that good news? It's Isaiah 53. Let's get a scene of the cross, a view of the cross. Just as Isaiah looked into the future to see the cross, you and I here today are going to look in the past to see what did happen at the cross. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone away. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. Hallelujah. For he shall bear their iniquities. Verse 12. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Hallelujah. Now, what we should have seen in there was that there was provision for two things. There was provision for salvation, and there was provision for healing. I'm going to tell you, God does not want you sick. It is God's will for you to be healed. It is God's will for us to walk in divine health. Amen? This is God's doing. If God is using sickness and disease to get you to listen, or if he's doing it so it will teach you a lesson, then he suffered on the cross for nothing. I'm going to tell you, we need to elevate the cross. We need to elevate what he has done. We need to prioritize in our heart and our mind what he has done on the cross. He did it to save us, and he did it to heal us. Hallelujah. Glory to God. But again, the condemnation comes, which gives birth to doubt, which keeps us from receiving the things that God has promised, when we haven't got this revelation from the Holy Spirit that you are okay with God. More than that, you are more than okay with God. He is mad about you. He loves you incredibly more than we could ever search and discover. I want us to see then that Isaiah chapter 52 is telling about good stuff that is going to happen. Isaiah 53 tells us how that good stuff was initiated. And Isaiah 54 is the introduction of the result of the cross. The result of the cross. Hallelujah, is Isaiah 54. Let's go there, verse 8. And with a little wrath, I hid my face from you for a moment. Thank God, God's not holding any grudges. Hallelujah, that our Father is not holding things against us. He said, for a moment. But with everlasting kindness, I will have... What kind of kindness? Everlasting. Say that with me, friends. Everlasting. When does everlasting quit lasting? It doesn't. That's what everlasting means. We got to get a hold of that. Amen? So, with a little wrath, I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness, I will have mercy on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. For this is like the waters of Noah to me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be angry with you nor rebuke you. Hallelujah. I brought you through this thinking before. I know that I have. You remember this. If all of this church decided they're going to turn their back on God, would God flood the earth? No. What about this town, this county, the state, the whole United States turned their back on God? Would he flood the earth? No, because he said he wouldn't. He keeps his promises. What if all the whole world turned their back on God and sin grew rampant? Would God destroy the earth by flood? No, because God promised that he wouldn't. He said this promise of the covenant of peace is just like that promise. Look on, verse 10. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has mercy. Hallelujah! Glory! Wow! That's almost too good to be true. That His covenant of peace will never be removed, no matter how bad things get. He said if the mountains were to shake and become plains, He said, my covenant of peace will never be removed, says the Lord. Hallelujah. Condemnation is leaving this room because the Spirit of God is beginning to convince you that God is not holding anything against you, that you have nothing to do in order to gain His approval, His blessing, or healing, that all that is in Jesus. When you believed in His Son took residence in your life, and God has placed you in Him. Everything is set up for you to receive all that heaven has provision for. Now, I want us to go into the New Testament for just a little bit, and I want you to think about the night that Jesus was with His disciples before He was betrayed. He's sitting at dinner with the disciples, and He sits there, and He takes a cup of wine, and He takes bread. Now, He said some words over that wine first, and He said, in this cup is my blood. In this cup is the new covenant. Now, they knew what He was talking about because they were well acquainted with Isaiah 54 when God said, my next covenant or my new covenant is going to be the covenant of peace, which there will never be an end to that covenant. He said, in this blood is my covenant. We know that the blood of Jesus washed away our sin. Paul reiterates this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 when he is talking about communion. And when Paul is talking about communion, Paul wasn't one of the 12 that night at the table. He had to learn what communion was later. When Paul was converted and he went down to the Arabian desert and Jesus appeared to him for 3 years, teaching him things that he didn't even teach the 12, they didn't understand the far reaches of the covenant. But Paul did. The 12 didn't understand that what Jesus did on the cross included the whole world. They just thought it was for the Jews. They didn't realize it was for the Gentiles. But God, Jesus revealed this truth to him in the Arabian desert, and he began to preach the gospel to the Jews. And at one point, he wrote to the Corinthians about that night, and he said, this is what I received of the Lord. So one day, while Paul is in the Arabian desert, Jesus appears to him, and he said, look, one night I was with the 12, and I poured the wine, and I broke the bread, and this is what that meant. It was the initiation of the new covenant, that the bread was my broken body, and that my blood, that the wine was a symbol of my blood. Now he said, Paul, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. Today in modern Christianity, we've kind of missed the point because we take a communion and we say, now before you take this communion, you be sure that you remember your sin, you confess your sin, ask forgiveness, because if you take that juice and that bread, you will be condemned, you will be damned by God, and that is why many are sick and why many were so sick that they have died. That's where we have gone with that. But that was never what Jesus initiated that night. He was initiating the new covenant where he said, there was no end to this covenant of peace, which Jeremiah went on to say, that this covenant, God said, I swear, I will never remember your sin again. Whoa! Glory to God. See, there's where condemnation is out of the room when the new covenant says God is not remembering your sins. He's doing something about your sin. He removed your sin in the new covenant by the washing of the blood and the breaking of His body to heal your body. Hallelujah. Let me tell you, there's that great exchange that happened on the cross, that He took our sin and gave us His righteousness. His body was broken so ours could be put back together and made whole. Hallelujah. That's a pretty good deal. You want in on that one? Just receive it by faith. Hallelujah. There was an occasion, which I didn't get this ready, so I'll just tell you about it. There was an occasion where Jesus healed this guy. And he was on his sick bed, and he said to him, your sins are forgiven. Get up and walk. Take up your bed and walk. Now there was a lot in that scene that will mess us up in our theology. Because the old Cecil would have said, if that guy come and laying before him, now you realize you're a sinner, don't you? Now you realize you got to confess all your sin, and you know that you got to ask God to forgive him, and you know that you need to promise God that you'll not do that anymore. You got that? But Jesus didn't even say anything like that. The guy didn't even ask for forgiveness. Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. Get up and walk. He put no requisition. He put no requirements on the man that was sick in order to receive his salvation and his healing. But you know what happened? The one thing that happened, the guy believed it. And he got up. And he took his bed. And he walked out. Now, all these religious people were around and said, who does he think he is? That he can forgive sin. Hey, listen. Take note of what Jesus said. It doesn't matter what I say. What is easier? What takes less words? What takes less syllables to tell the man, your sins are forgiven you, or be healed? It's one and the same. Which one takes less words? Which one takes less syllables? He said, if I say your sins are forgiven you or be healed, they're one and the same. What was he talking about? He knew his work that was coming up on the cross, where he took that man's sickness on his body while all the same time taking his sin upon his own body. Because his sin was laid upon his body. Now, we're going to bring this to a close so we can do some ministry. James wrote this. He says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. Everybody say, no doubting. Mm-hmm. I would say most of the church, you ask this question, can God heal? They say yes. That sounds like there's no doubting. You ask that similar question, will God heal? Okay. So there's a shade of doubt there. But then where doubt resides is when we haven't understood that God is holding nothing against you. It is like the church does not receive the goodness of God that God has promised because God is a barterer. An Old Testament, Old Covenant thinking that it's as if God is saying, if you will give up this, then I will give you this. If you will repent of this, then I will. If you will stop doing this bad stuff, then I will exchange that and give you the good stuff. See, it's still Old Testament thinking of if you, then I. No. The New Covenant, God said, I will. That's what the New Covenant is based on. I will forgive their sin. I will heal their body. He said in Hosea, I see all their wrongdoing, but I choose to heal them anyway. Wow! That's incredible that he knows and sees our wrongdoing and our failure, but he says, I choose to heal them anyway. So he says in James, he said, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Doubt is the baby of condemnation. Condemnation comes when we think that we have yet to do something that God will love us, that God will forgive us. We have yet to do something where God will bless us. And that is condemnation, because we are expecting God either to judge us or punish us or to withhold some good from us. Here's what the Word of God says. God, get a hold of this, gave His Son. God then gave Himself. See, I have a son, and in my son is my DNA. They can figure out scientifically by test, that guy's my son because I am in him. And he came out of me. What is important to understand here is that God is as likely to judge Jesus and punish Jesus now. He's as likely to do that again as He is, or as likely to do that to you as He is Jesus. We are as righteous and holy. When we have received Christ, we are as righteous and holy as Jesus is, because our righteousness and holiness is Jesus. Hallelujah. Finally, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13 through 15. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now this is the confidence. Everybody say confidence. Confidence is what replaces condemnation. When condemnation is gone, confidence takes its place. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will. Did you know the Word of God is clear that it is God's will for you to be healed? So when we are praying over you for healing, we're not working out of doubt that comes from condemnation to say, Lord, if it's your will to heal me, do it right now. Don't think that you're going to get healed, because that's what He says doubt does. But be concerned, be convinced today that God is not angry with you. God is not upset with you. God is not mad about you. He is not withholding healing from you to get you to learn something or to punish you or to discipline you. No, He has provided that all. And be assured, it is His will to heal you. He showed that on the cross. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know, see this? If we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we have asked of Him. It says, and if we know that He hears us, condemnation over us makes us doubt that, because our failures and shortcomings and wrongdoing keeps our prayers from going up. It keeps us from earning God's healing. Let me tell you, I'll say it again, just say it in a different way. You don't earn God's healing. It is God's gift to His children. And He wants to do that. He gets a kick out of us asking, Daddy, can I thank you? He said, I've been here all this time, just waiting for you to receive. Hallelujah. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've desired of Him. Hallelujah. Jack, if you wouldn't mind coming to music. Praise the Lord. We heard a testimony last Wednesday. One of these days you're going to get better acquainted with Brother Bill Rogers and his wife, Carla. Carla, raise your hand. Right there's Carla. She's new to the church. She gave us a testimony Wednesday night where the doctor had said there's some tumors in there that we need to take a look at. And she said, Pastor said something about the healing in the cross. She said, I'm not gonna listen to the doctor. I'm going to listen to the Word of God and the Holy Ghost. And they went in there and did their test. What did the doctor say? Hallelujah. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. And if that wasn't enough, now she's made this public, so it's okay to do it here. And if the healing wasn't enough, He also told you you're going to have a baby. Hallelujah. 45 years old, and she's going to give birth.
Wow.
See, he's able to do above and beyond what we ever ask. It's God's will to heal. That Isaiah verse said, he took our pains. You see, God gets no pleasure out of you having pain. It has actually been this thought in some people's mind. Pain and sickness. I saw this on Facebook the other day. I thought, oh, she doesn't know the good news. That her sickness, she's just going to receive it because she's going to suffer for Jesus. Oh, sister, have I got some good news for you? God doesn't want you sick or in pain. Hallelujah. Think about how crazy this is. I am really trying to quit. Think about this. If God gives people sickness, disease, and pain, then when we go to the doctor, we're in rebellion against God. If God gives us sickness, disease, and pain for our good, He's doing that for our good, and we pray for healing, we're praying in rebellion and against His will. Is that crazy thinking or what? So if you believe that God wants you sick, diseased, and in pain, don't pray for healing because you're praying against the will of God. But see, it's God's will for you to heal, for you to be healed. And it's also God's, it goes beyond that. I didn't mean to say what I did, but it's still true. Not only is it God's will for you to be healed, it's God's will for you to heal. That was in the Great Commission when Jesus said, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Need another proof that it's God's will for people out there to be healed? Just read the Great Commission. Lay hands on the sick and they shall be healed. Hallelujah. Well, I'm going to ask you all if you'll just stay seated. And I want us just to thank God right now for His provision of healing. If you need manifestation of His healing today, the way to start to receive, opening the windows of heaven for this, is just begin to say thank you. Thank you, God, for my healing. Thank you for this pain is gone. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your healing, oh God. Thank you for the provision that there is no doubt in my mind. There's nothing left. No doubt left in my mind. No condemnation on me in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. That I am healed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Praise you, Father. Praise you, Father. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. Amen. God will give you what you desire. That's what 1 John said there. That He'll give us what we want for. Or what we ask for. So, and your faith can go positive or negative. I was going to pray for a person one time that needed healing. Didn't want me to pray and they didn't want to be healed because they lose their disability check. Hey, get healed and go to work. Amen. Her faith worked for her. She didn't get healed, so she can live the rest of the way she wants. Makes her happy, I guess. God will give you according to your faith. Hallelujah. God doesn't want you in pain. If you want prayer for healing, come right on. We're going to pray for you. Hallelujah. We're going to rejoice that our sins are washed away. We've been fully restored to the Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Let's just stay in an attitude of thanksgiving. Stay in an attitude of thanksgiving. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. sickness and disease. We are serving notice, as you've already heard. But now, know that we are awakened. We are awakened that you have no legal hold on our bodies anymore. Hallelujah. Because Jesus took it in His body. Hallelujah. Jesus took it in His body. Both our sins and our diseases, our pains. Hallelujah. And it is, we are fully persuaded that He wants us well and painless. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.